Holy Week. How many of y'all grew up kind of in a formal background or a liturgical high church background by chance? Because if you did, you know, the church calendar really does play into just the schedule of your life. But Holy Week is 1 week leading up to Easter, yet not including Easter, interestingly enough, because Easter Sunday is the beginning of the next week, but beginning with Palm Sunday all the way through to Saturday is what we refer to as Holy Week. You have Palm Sunday, you have Silent Wednesday, where they don't really track a lot of activity from the Lord on that Wednesday. Also, Maundy Thursday. Y'all, any of y'all growing up remember hearing about Maundy Thursday? As a little boy, I said, Mom, why do they call it Maundy Thursday? It's either Maundy or Thursday, but what's this whole deal? But it's M-A-U-N-D-Y, Maundy Thursday. Good Friday, everyone's familiar with. Holy Saturday. And each of these days had significance leading up to the grand culmination of Easter resurrection. But this Holy Week, over the centuries, has proven just to be a time of deep, pensive reflection, observation, and participation in the events of Jesus last week. And so the goal of Holy Week is not for folk to get depressed, but there is a sense of blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those that would even be willing to take up the reality of what it cost Jesus to purchase our salvation. And certainly Sunday cometh, Easter cometh. But even though I did grow up First United Methodist in Wilson, I have never been a calendar kind of person. Calendar or no calendar, it's really a funny thing because as a believer, I personally really don't track the religious calendar because I just wake up every day thinking, how can I follow Jesus today? That would be on Christmas. That would be on Easter, the day before, the day after, although I know there are little Christmas blues the day after. But every day as believers, we wake up and we try to go after God. But interestingly, the world does stop and the world does pause. It has made enough indention into our rhythm of life that the world does stop to consider what is all this Holy Week and what is it, you know, what is it all about? I mean, our calendars reflect the life and the events in history 2,000 years ago. We measure our time and our calendar by B.C., before Christ, A.D., Anno Domini, which is medieval Latin translated in the year of our Lord. I know our daughters, their diplomas are written in this fancy script, written in Latin. You know, in the year of our Lord, we are in A.D. 2015. A.D. is marking the birth of Christ. And so there are historical events of his life and death that are undisputed historical record. So what actually happened his final week? And does it really matter? Does it impact how we live? Is there any applications for us now? Because it can easily be a religious week in the calendar. I know when we were in Guam, and especially in Asia, I know also Latin America, and when you're in a Catholic-dominated culture, there are things that go on constantly, parades through the streets, just all kind of commitments and obsessions that go on. And so, but we do want to ask, is there anything for the believer to consider? Well, plenty did happen that final week. And just to throw up here a little slide, there were plenty of events and ministry moments that happened in the last week. On Palm Sunday, Jesus' triumphal entrance into Jerusalem. He spends the night in Bethany, go into money, leaves Bethany, and then comes out of there. Remember, he curses the fig tree on the way to the city. That's also the day he wept over Jerusalem. Oh, how I've longed to gather you as a hen would gather its chicks under its wing. Cleanses the temple for the second time in his ministry. Goes into the temple again, spends the night in Bethany. Then we go into Tuesday, goes back and sees the fig tree withered, begins to use that as an object lesson to teach on faith. Then possesses the temple, its precincts, confounds and pronounces woes upon his enemies. And then Tuesday leaves the city, the Olivet Discourse on the way back to Bethany. Judas bargains with the Sanhedrin to betray Jesus. Again, spends the night in Bethany. You say, what's the obsession with Bethany? Because he was with home folk. He was with folk that love him. How many of you know if you're getting ready to die, you want to be around some people that are going to love you and appreciate you and esteem you? And he found that kind of mindset with Mary and her sister Martha. They loved him. And Wednesday, no record in the Gospels, but much activity as Jesus prepares for the Last Supper, as Judas and Sanhedrin prepare Jesus' arrest. Remains in Bethany throughout the day, stays nights there. Thursday, Peter and John sent to make preparation for Passover. After sunset, eat the meal with the 12. He washes the disciples' feet. Judas departs. The Lord's Supper is instituted. Goes to the Garden of Gethsemane in agony. The betrayal by Judas, arrested by the Sanhedrin, goes to the house of the high priest. The Sanhedrin's convened, and Peter betrays Jesus. And then there are multiple trials. There wasn't just one trial. They would throw Jesus back and forth from the Sanhedrin to, you know, to Herod, to Pilate, like, you deal with them. No, you deal with them. And it was just a ruckus. The first trial before Annas, we can just keep going on here. Next trial, the Sanhedrin, third trial, we see he's condemned, taken to the Romans, just kind of flip through it here. You see he goes to Pilate, sixth trial, Pilate, you know, he's scourged. They yell, crucify him. He's finally turned over to be crucified versus Barabbas. He's mocked, the crown of thorns, etc. Just keep flipping through there. A lot of activity on that day. Then he's on the cross. He prays and makes these famous statements on the cross and then continue on there. About 3 o'clock, the veil is torn, the rocks, the temple was torn and the veil rent from top to bottom. And this is where he, thank God, paid for our sin. You can just continue on. In other words, just a lot of activity. At the request of the Jewish leadership, Pilate grants a guard and sets a seal on the tomb of Jesus, etc. So that's just kind of a quick, just to let you know, every day something was happening. They were doing things, but he was also instructing along the way. There was a lot of teaching along the way. And so, you know, scholars depict that it was probably around 3 in the afternoon on Friday. We know that it was daylight because it talked about the foreboding clouds that came in. The religious order was in session when the temple was rocked, the veil rent, not from the bottom up. It was a God thing from the top down. But we always talk about, you know, Jesus, you know, being in the bowels of the earth for 3 days. And but you think about it, died on Friday, so that's half a day, Saturday, and then resurrection. Isn't that a day and a half? Well, they mark that when you hear that, 3 calendar days is how that is measured. So whether you can keep up with every event of each day of Holy Week or not, there's a couple of lessons that we can take away from the life of Christ and through the passage of Scripture recorded during this time. And again, all 4 Gospels talk about it, some more, some less. But there are just 4 things I want to leave simply with us. There's a lot that could be said. I'm just going to leave you just with 4 simple things. And that's, number 1, to know who he is. And we'll unpack this a little later. Secondly, to not be shaken. Thirdly, to remain in him. And then fourthly, to have unconditional faith. And so, again, depending on what gospel you go to, and we're going to look at John here a little bit, but John walks us through Jesus last week on the heels of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Now, again, that was the impetus to the palm leaves. That was the impetus to all the hooping and hollering, the shouting, and the stirring of of the fuss. Was this man that was dead and like Princess Bride, not partly dead or half dead, but really, truly dead, had been in the grave for a few days. Remember, you know, they said after he asked, roll the tomb away, they said, well, by now he stinketh. King James, remember that? So he was in there for a while. But to see that miracle took place, it produced worship. And God's movement towards us is always what produces worship in us. We don't just kind of worship to worship, although it would be right, but his movement towards us creates worship from us. So that's what created what we know to be Palm Sunday. But just at a cursory glance of John, John took 8 chapters to unpack this Holy Week. And again, it wasn't merely tracking the activities of Jesus. It was also highlighting the things he said and his teachings along the way. I mean, I think if I knew that a week from now I'm going to be died and crucified, I would say school's out. We're not going to talk. Just pray for me. I mean, every day he's moving. He curses the fig tree. The next day he comes. Now, see there? You know, and he begins to give a lesson, you know, gives a little homily on faith. And he begins to continue to move and teach and instruct all the way up to the cross. Even then, he's still teaching. He's still instructing, discipling, and modeling by how he endured that. Blessing those that cursed him, turning the other cheek, as it were, praying for his persecutors. He was always in instructional mode because the world, and namely the disciples, were looking on, and he knew this is the future of the church. And so in John 12, this is right on the heels of Lazarus being raised from the dead. But in John 12, a couple things happen in this chapter. Jesus is anointed at Bethany. John 12 unpacks the triumphal entry. Jesus in John 12 predicts his death. Then John 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. He predicts his betrayal. He predicts Peter's denial. Then in the next chapter, John 14, Jesus comforts his disciples. He declares the way to the Father, and he promises the Holy Spirit. In the next chapter, John 15, Jesus unpacks the truth of the relationship and proper connection between the vine and the branches. He begins to roll out issues of persecution to warn them about that to come. Then into chapter 16, he discusses the work of the Holy Spirit. He begins to expound how grief is turned to joy. Then the next chapter, now remember, this is all within 1 week. John 17, Jesus prays for himself. He prays for the disciples. He prays for all believers. John 18, he's arrested. And the rest is history. He's questioned by the high priest. He's brought before Pilate. John 19, Jesus is sentenced and crucified. Again, all within 1 week. 8 chapters. In John, unpacking that week, what we call Holy Week. That's a busy week. A lot of things going on, but a lot of teaching, chock-a-block full in John. So as we reflect on this significant week, again, just 4 simple points here that are very easy to take away today from John. We're encouraged to be contemplative this week, to be reflective. So a couple things we can take away. One, know who he is. Just know this week, consider, ponder the Christ. Who is he really? Who is this man? His disciples were always doing that. They would think they'd know, and then they'd really know. I mean, he'd get in a boat. They weren't catching anything. He'd say, catch the net on the other side. Their nets were breaking with fish. And it's like, you know, depart from me. I'm an unclean man. Or they would see him rebuke the wind and the waves. Like, who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? And they would worship him and they would be afraid. They thought they knew him. Yet they were discovering him still. Isn't that how it is with us? We know him, don't we? But we're discovering him still. The place that man has never gone before is not Spock and Kirk and the Enterprise and that crowd. The place that man has not yet gone before is the depths of our God. We know him, but we don't know him. We'll never be bored around him. We'll never be cavalier. We've had an introductory little scratch on the surface, this introduction to this grace in which we stand. We're in the kingdom. Poop, oh, isn't that wonderful? We have no idea the depth, the length, the breadth, the awesomeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will never be bored in heaven. We should not be bored now. Again, in heaven, we're not going to look on him and yawn. Hey, Jesus, yo, you know, happening. So, no, I mean, we're going to the angels, holy, 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 for years on end, still discovering, still unpacking the wonders of his person. And so we contemplate, who is this man that walked on water? Who is this man that would feed the 5,000, open blind eyes, raise the dead? Who is he? We need to consider that, because as we do, he looms larger in our lives, and our problems and challenges are swallowed in light of this, in light of this man. Nail it down, even this week. Is he God to us? Is Jesus God to me? Is he sufficient for me based on who he is? His identity. Is his identity real? Even his followers missed the way on occasion. Even his followers on occasion missed the way. Remember even John the Baptist when he was in prison? Go ask him, are you the one? He was having a moment of pause. Even John, are you the one? How many of y'all know that none of us are exempt from having those moments of the scratching of the head? There are certainly those that the ancient mystics would refer to as the dark night of the soul, where people wonder and they question, but it's a night, it passes. But even his own disciples would wonder on occasion. And we can, again, find this in this narrative that we're reading in John. I mean, it happened to them as well 2,000 years ago. Even during this Holy Week period, it happened. Even during this week leading up. You would think that by the end of 3 years, they pretty much have it down. Even in the 11th hour, sometimes they're still trying to figure it out, still trying to like, okay, I think I got a handle on this, and they would inquire. While they were still in the upper room, we pick up a conversation of identity. Go to John 14. Do you have a moment? John 14, verse 1. This is written in the red, the words of Christ. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll prepare a place for you. I'll come back and take you to be with me so that you'll be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who's doing the work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. So here, even in this upper room setting and in this context, there's still questions kind of going back and forth for clarity purposes. So who is he? Well, I love the encouragement of Jesus in verse 7. He said, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. But he steadies them by saying, you do know him and you have seen him. During this week of reflection, allow Jesus to reaffirm his identity to you and I, to steady us. Jesus is the way to God. Oh, yeah, that's right. Jesus is God. That's right. Jesus is sufficient for us. Oh, yeah, that's right. The way, the truth, and the life. That's right. He is that path. He is that truth, that reality. I love watching Franklin Graham. Have y'all seen him in the news as of late? You know, he's this quiet son of Billy Graham. He runs this amazing benevolent ministry, Samaritan's Purse. But he's not this thunderous orator that stands up from the pulpit like his dad did for years on end. He's always been more of the behind the scenes, and he has just held, extended an amazing helping hand around the world to feed, to clothe, to be there upon disaster around the world. Just a beautiful ministry of Samaritan's Purse. But I tell you what, in his little quiet way, he is just everywhere popping up. And because he's so gracious and humble in his demeanor, he can just flat get away with just saying so much these days, whether it's issues pertaining to politics or world affairs or foreign policy. People are interviewing him constantly, and he's the leader of this benevolence ministry, but they're asking him theological questions. They're asking him political questions, worldview questions. And I love it because regardless of what they ask him, he rarely answers their question initially. He usually goes into these little sermonettes for about 2 minutes. I mean, I get a little bit tickled. I mean, he'll be interviewed in the news on some world issue question, and then he'll answer, well, you know, thank you, Greta, for asking me about nuclear disarmament in Iran. But we must realize, you see, Greta, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. You see, we've all fallen, Greta, fallen short of the glory, and we're all by nature children of wrath. You see, need to be restored to the Father. You know, and you're like, what's that got to do with the price of eggs? He just kind of just slips it just right in there. And I guess he's thinking, look, if I've got one shot at saying something to the nation, I better, you know, solidify this identity of this man, Christ Jesus. And we may think, you know, this is really fundamental. This is pretty elementary. But yet it's profound. It's so elementary. I mean, everybody knows John 3:16. It's hung from all the football games. And I mean, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved, you know, and he'll just kind of just slide it right in there and then maybe he'll come back around and answer whatever it was she was asking. They'll say, so Franklin, do you see terror as an imminent issue for the homeland? Well, Greta, see, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You know, and you're just sitting there, dear Lord. I thought, are you missing it? Are you clunky and awkward? And I thought, no. He's taken opportunity. You've given me a national platform. I'm going to get in it. And he's not trying to wax eloquent. See, sometimes we apologize for the word. We know that verse. And Jesus is the way, the truth. Someone who's not heard that's powerful. He is the way, the truth. And they're like, so I memorized that, you know, in vacation Bible school. There are multitudes that are vexed and confused. I mean, this lady that Stremick talked about was teaching a certain lifestyle, and she had a gutter to God testimony and did a 180. We just can't assume everybody knows. No, Jesus is the path. He's the healer. He's the direction. He's our way to the Father. But I just absolutely love it how Franklin will do all of this off-roading sermonettes that usually don't fit into the narrative of what he's being asked, but he just keeps bearing down on the identity and the claims of Christ, even when you're not asking. Out of nowhere and in any context, he'll say, you see, God sent his son into the world. We've all sinned and fallen short. It's precious. It's sweet. It's simple, but it's profound. Profound. So again, number one, during this week, considering what is this Holy Week all about, just consider, who is he? Who is he really? Secondly, during that famous week leading up to the crucifixion, Jesus knows that in just a few days, the world of those that were hanging with him for the past 3 years is about to implode and just fall out from under them in their view. In their view, it's going to come apart. So secondly, don't be shaken. That's another teaching that can be extracted from this week. Don't be shaken. John 14, verse 27. Knowing what's about to come, Jesus never leaves us unprepared, but gives us a heads up. I mean, you can count how many times in Scripture it says, fear not, fear not, fear not. You're talking about redundancy, because there's always an opportunity to fear, it seems. Someone tracked it 365, one for every day of the week. But he said, look, some stuff's coming on the earth, but it's okay. I have overcome the world. Trust in me. Trust also in my Father. Fear not. But here, he knows what's about to happen, so he's attempting to settle them. So in verse 27 of chapter 14, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Why did he say that? Because out of his kindness, some things were about to happen where their hearts would have the temptation to get troubled and fear would be knocking on the door. He's steadying them. He's telling them up front, hey, guys, these things are going to happen. You know, people are going to desert. They're going to hand you before rulers and councils and all of this. And this is good. But don't be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So he's saying, my peace I leave with you. Shalom. Let it anchor you. Also in verse 29, I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I love that. So number one, know who he is. Secondly, don't be shaken. Those lessons from 2,000 years ago in that Holy Week period still apply today. Know who he is. Settle it. Don't be shaken. Back to Franklin Graham. This was funny. He was recently with a group of reporters in Hanoi, Vietnam, and he's with these reporters, and they're riding an elevator to the top of the building, and in this rickety elevator, it stops around the 24th floor and gets stuck. And they had just happened to have their cameras with them in the elevator in this moment of thinking, dear Lord, what are we going to do? Just play this little YouTube, if you would, Christine, and then crank it up, if you would, David. You can cut it. I love that. Just so innocent, so childlike. It's okay. If it goes down, I'm going up. And then he smiles. It's like, did your cheese fall off your cracker? But I mean, if it goes down, you're going to bust your head. And he's just kind of smiling. It's all good. If it goes down, it doesn't matter. I'm going up. I know the condition of my soul. All is going to be well with me and mine, with my soul. And just, I love that. Just don't be shaken. But the circumstances dictate that we would. I mean, again, here Jesus, he's the one fixing to die, and he's steadying them. It's like a husband being in the delivery room with the wife, you know, and they said, how did y'all do? And the husband said, you know, I did just fine. No, I mean, her, how did she do? You know, I mean, it's funny. She's the one having the baby. And so Jesus is the one fixing to die, and here he is settling them. Don't be shaken. Love it. If it goes down, I'll go up. So simple, yet so real. Who is Jesus to us this week? Know who he is. Don't be shaken. Thirdly, remain in him. Remain in him. Not everyone does. We don't take that as a granted. Some start out, but choose not to hang and remain. Again, these were all among the teachings of Jesus, his final week out of the book of John. In John 15, verse 4. Jesus said to his followers, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." So just remaining, going after God is a choice. Staying the course is a choice. We've started well, gonna finish well. Remain in him. I love, a few years back, there was a book written by author Tommy Tenney entitled The God Chasers. I love that because it speaks about a heart that's unrelenting, that's determined to go after God. That's why I was saying at the beginning, whether it's Christmas, Easter, Holy Week, I'm really not a calendar guy. I mean, I'm still going to get up and go after God, even if it's one day post-Christmas or one day post-Easter. The calendar's great, and thank God we have a slow pitch to secular culture through this religious place in the calendar of the year. But it's like, even if it weren't there, still going after God. I'm going to stay with him. He's going to stay with me. I'm going to hang with him. He's going to hang with me. By the grace of God, I'm going to attempt to do right by him. I know he'll do right by me. Remain in him, abiding and remaining, daily choices. What a privilege, but yielding a wonderful ROI, return on investment. Psalm 91 says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." See, he is our dwelling place. We go to him and we put it in park. We ratchet the gear and we cram it in park. I don't just kind of frequent there every once in a while and just kind of, "Hey, Jesus, hey, done." Then I go back over here to my homeboy and then I come back up. "Oh, yeah, Sunday, high five, you the man." Then I kind of come back over. See, people do that sometimes when they repent. "Lord, I'm," you know, it's like, they're going this direction and God is calling them, and so they turn. "Lord, I'm sorry for what I did." But then they don't stop at the 180. They do the 360, "Sorry." And then they kind of just keep, like, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a sinner returns to his folly. But it's like, no, I'm going to turn to you and I'm going to hang with you, and you have the keeping power that enables me to stay 30 years later. How many of y'all know it's easy to do a bunch of jumping jacks when you first come out of the gate and you're excited about the joy of your salvation? I want to see you 5 years from now, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years. Do you still have that kick in your step? I'm staying with you. You will stay with me. Remain in me. He told his disciples to do this, knowing what was coming upon the earth. Fourthly, unconditional faith. Unconditional faith. John 16, 1 reads, "All this I have told you so that you will not go astray." I've told you this so that you'll not go astray. In the NIV 2011, it says, "All this I've told you so that you will not fall away." See, again, Jesus knew what was coming during this Holy Week. And here he is ministering to them, prepping them, preparing him. See, we can be prepped by this week as well. Another translation said, "All this I have told you so that you won't abandon your faith." I'm telling you this because the temptation's going to be there, but I'm telling you so you won't jump ship, you won't abandon your faith. He didn't abandon his. He was faithful to his cross, wasn't he? And then sometimes as a believer, the first time we embrace a cross, we want to throw the towel in. It's like, no, we'll be fine. People say, "I'm going through hell." That's all right, going through. Going through. Get on to the other side. Don't park in hell. Go on through it and get the lesson you need to learn. Never waste a desert. Never waste a wilderness moment. Hello? It's like, what can I learn from that and then take it with me to be broader and bigger and more near to the Lord? Amen. So just a couple of four easy points this Holy Week to consider. Know who He is. We nail down that identity. That settles so much. Secondly, don't be shaken by what's coming on your life, what's coming on the earth. See, if we lose our peace, we have nothing to minister. Here Jesus, the Prince of Peace, hours before His death was ministering peace. Don't be shaken. Thirdly, remain in Him. We're going to go after Him every day, regardless of what day on the calendar it is. Going to go after Him. 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 Fourthly, unconditional faith. These were His words during the original Holy Week 2,000 years ago. They were intended to hold and guide the disciples then. They're intended to hold and guide His disciples today. The lessons are the same. Why don't we stand up together? Four easy points. I do think that even though the calendar moment may not change anything in your direct affairs, I don't know, maybe if it's an impetus, great. But it is, again, just as a reminder, a slow pitch just to culture at large. Because they're thinking, what is all this Holy Week? What is all this stuff? And, you know, you turn on the TV and the Pope, you know, they're making a big to-do about Palm Sunday today. And just all, I think there's opportunity to try to relate and build a bridge with those that may be curious, looking kind of through the window. What is all that? There's a slow pitch for the church based on these different points in the calendar. That's why we're asking you next week, invite someone that may not know the Lord. We want to give them this book as a free gift, this apologetic by Rice Brooks, especially if they're an inquisitive nature, analytical thinker. It's a great scientific approach to explain the existence of God. Even though He's shrouded in mystery, it's reasonable and right and rational to serve Him. So, Father, we thank You for what this week represents. And, Lord, even in Your darkest hour, Lord, You were ministering and teaching and You were steadying Your own. So, Lord, I just pray we would double down this week as we're being contemplative and reflective to consider who are You, to remind ourselves, don't be shaken, to ensure we're remaining in You, and to be unconditional in regards to our faith. Lord, like Jesus, may that bleed over to steady another and help another. We pray. Thank You for going the distance. Lord, I also pray for just childlike, willing obedience to be like this Franklin Graham. Just simple little vignette moments of putting Your word out there. Being willing to feel foolish. Lord, You said the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Lord, bless this week, we pray. Bless us, we ask, oh God, in Jesus' name.